It's a great joy to be with you once again this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. We're looking at the importance of singing in the church. Psalm 150, but we will read only verses 1 to 6. And the title of our message this morning, Total or Absolute Praise. Absolute Praise. Psalm 150, and it reads as following. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with string and pipe. Praise Him with sounding shambles. Praise Him with loud clashing shambles. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The good Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word. May He write His eternal truth upon our hearts. And church, if you have read or have been reading the book of Psalm, you will agree with me that when you read the book of Psalm, you are immediately overwhelmed with the theme, the weight of the theme of praise when you read this Psalm. In reading this Psalm, you come up with one conclusion as a child of God, that God is worth all our praises. And here in Psalm 150, we are invited to a mountaintop, if you will. We are invited to tap into heavenly experience, to praise God in His sanctuary. We are invited to the appropriate praise of God, to praise God without anything of personal attraction, or without anything of personal gain that we want to find when we praise God, but that we may be motivated by His Spirit and truth, that we may come to sing Him great songs of worship, that we may come and lift out the great gospel truth that we have been taught, or that we have believed as Christian, that we may sing the songs of great joy that we have in our hymns, that we have in our hearts, knowing that one day we will sing these songs before Him who sits on the throne. And church, I'm telling you, when you read Psalm 150, you come out with the conclusion that indeed it is true that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So the reason why we open up this Psalm 150 is because I want us to be reminded of what is important to God. I want us to realize that God wants us to take serious that which is important to Him, or that which He also takes serious. And it is true, church, we take preaching very serious in this church, and God be praised. But that is not the only thing that we should be taking very serious. There are other aspects of worship, since preaching itself is worship. There are other aspects of worship which we should take very serious. And first and foremost, you can think of giving. Giving in the church, or giving to someone else. Giving is very important, and we will speak about giving as time goes by. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke 6, verse 38, it says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put on your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." It is important to give. But the other aspect of worship that we should really be serious about as a church of the living God is singing praises to God. And that is what I want us to look at this morning. It is very serious before God that we sing praises unto Him. Therefore, in order for us to bring these absolute praise unto God. I want us to consider three truths about praise in this psalm. Three truths about praise in this psalm. Firstly, I want you to realize or to know that praise is a command. Praise is a command that comes from above. It is not something that we decide as a church that we want to be a praise knowing church. It is not something that comes as a guideline from our statement of faith, or it comes as something of the pastor's interest or the pastor's opinion or the deacons and the elders' idea that we should praise God. But it is a command from God. Look at verse number 1. Verse number 1 is not asking a question. Verse number 1 is telling us, it is a statement. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. A commandment, church, is something that is a divine rule, not a suggestion, as I was saying. So it is not suggested here that we praise God. We are commanded. We see the heart of God in the first verse. The heart of God is that we praise Him, is that we lift Him up, is that He is adorned in His church. That His people will have something of love and something of adoration in their heart as the substance of their love for Him. We need to praise God. From this psalm, we see that there should be absolute praise of God in His sanctuary while He resides in heaven. We don't have to see God coming down from heaven that we say, wow, praise the Lord. But as we come together in His sanctuary, God needs to be praised. We need to praise the God we do not see, but the God that we love and believe. Remember what Peter says, though you do not see Him, yes, you love Him. That is the God that we need to praise. And in the context of this psalm, when we speak about praising, we're actually talking about singing to God. God commands us to sing to Him. The commandment here is appropriate, church, if you remember very well the setting of the time or the setting of the nation of Israel. The Israelites had the temple where they would go in and worship God in every way. Even in singing, they would go there and worship God and sing praises unto Him. So this command is appropriate because that is what was happening, and now we are motivated or encouraged to do even more and more than that. You can remember if you once read, but if you have not, if you read 1 Chronicles chapter number 25, there it opens up, the Bible there opens up with the idea that King David, the leader of all worship, King David set apart in the temple of God those who will sing for God, those who will play instrument for the Lord. David took that as a task upon himself and set those people apart and gave them the duties. Verse number 1 tells us that they were to praise the Lord by playing instrument and singing unto God. Why? This is because in Jerusalem, the temple was viewed as God's dwelling place, and rightfully so. When they come to the house of God, they should have something in their mind that we are coming to a place where the presence of God dwells. When we come to this place, as dusty as it is, as you can look at it the way you want to look at it, but as we come to this house of God, this is a place where God dwells, and God reigns, and God is in control in this place. God demands that He must be praised. So that the sanctuary was the holy place of worship. The sanctuary was the attraction of those who have worship in their heart. They want to pour it out unto God. And that is what the church building or the tents that we erect these days should be. God's holy place of meeting, where God meets His people, where God meets His people to dwell with them, that they may bless Him with their singing, that they may worship Him from the deep or the bottom of their heart. This is where God receives absolute praise. That is why the commandment is also appropriate to us even today, since Jesus Himself has come has come and has saved us as a people for God and became the temple of God, in whom we come together in spirit and truth and praise the God who is in heaven. Jesus has become that symbol of a complete temple of God. Now as we look at this structure, these four corners of this house, we're looking at something that represents that great truth that Jesus is the true temple of God, in whom we come and worship the living God. So we come in a manner of a relationship with this God through Jesus Christ, that we may worship Him. We shall look at that a little bit later, the issue of a relationship with God before we even sing our praises unto Him. The point that I'm trying to bring is that we have this commandment as an appropriate command to us today. Though we do not have the temple of Jerusalem, but Christ, He is our temple. We are in Him, He is in us. For that reason, we should shout and sing praises unto God. This is the place where we should be joyful. This is the place where we should remember what the Lord has done for us. That is why we must be joyful. God has done something in our lives. If we do not know what it is, we can be reminded even this morning. He came down from heaven. He took flesh upon Him. He became one of us, except in sin. Then He died on the cross for us, where we were redeemed and set free from the chains of this world and from the chains of sin and the tyranny of Satan. Jesus came and He set us free. For that reason, we have the right to sing aloud. If you hear around, sometimes when we're outside the church in the context of the world, we sing aloud for our heroes who liberated us from the struggles and the apartheid regime of this world. There should be something even greater than that. As we sing with our whole heart and mind out there, we come to sing in the house of God with our whole heart and mind as we sing to God. That is what God is commanding us. We should come to this church with that purpose. We should come to the meeting place of God with the purpose of singing unto God. But we should come here as a sign also of obeying these commands. As we come to the house of God, we are in obedience to the command that we will come and sing unto God. Therefore, if we stay in our own home without any reason, which means we are disobeying the command to sing unto God, because God commands us to sing for Him in His sanctuary, but we find ourselves at home without a reason. So we need to come to the house of God and sing unto God and obey this commandment which God has given unto us. This place is where we should spread His praises and brag actually about the goodness of God. We should brag about the goodness of God. If God is really good to us, why can't you brag about it as we sing unto God with our loudest voice unto Him, singing for Him in His sanctuary in holy reverence, singing unto Him knowing who we are singing unto, because singing unto God is the ultimate goal of all Christianity. Praising God and worshiping God is the ultimate goal of all Christianity. That is why we have been saved, to lift up the name of the Lord. Christianity is not about making the earth a better place. That is not what Christianity is about. We're not going out there to try to make our environment a better place. That is not our primary focus. We can do that as a secondary activity, and we're trying to help the community and so on. But our primary focus is to praise the Lord. Also, the ultimate goal of Christianity is not to have fun in the church. That is, I'm not saying we should not have fun in the church, but it's not the ultimate goal that we come to enjoy singing. And I'll elaborate later what I mean by that. That's not the goal. The goal should be focusing unto God Himself, not unto us. So looking at this psalm, we realize that absolute praise is not then a random thing that we do because we have time on our hands. We don't sing just because there is time. We don't sing just because Baba Raz says, sing hymn number 46. That is not the reason why we sing. It is not a random exercise. It is a commandment that comes to God. It is a commandment. In other words, we have to make the time. In other words, we need to devote ourselves unto the singing unto God before the song is called out. Before we are told what we're going to sing, our hearts, our mind should be ready to sing to God. We should be ready in our own hearts. Not ready for this particular song, that's not what I mean. But our spirit should be ready that we are here to sing for God, because God has commanded us to sing unto Him. Praise and worship is due unto God. It is not due to man. It is not due to any idol. Because that is why the Bible says there, in verse number 1, praise the Lord. It is specific here, who are we supposed to praise? It is specific here, who should be at the center of our thought, at the center of our mind. It is appropriate here to say God is at the center, or should be the center of all our singing. That tells us then that when we sing, we only sing about God, not ourselves. Our songs, if you look at the hymn book, should always be about God. It can never be about I. If the song says, I rose and went forth and followed Him, speaking about me being raised up and I followed Jesus, but actually the primary focus is because Christ died and delivered me from the chains. That's the context of the song. I arose, went forth, and followed Him. Why? Because my chains are gone. How? Because Christ died and liberated me. The songs must be always about God. We must put Him first. So the psalmist tells us here that in the sanctuary, it's where God's people should express themselves about their God. This is the place where we express ourselves about our God, what He has done for us. It is in the sanctuary where we come to sing for God, but in the sanctuary, we don't come to please ourselves then. We don't come to please ourselves. We don't come to please one another. We don't come to make ourselves entertained in the house of God. We come to be caught up with the beauty, the holiness, the sovereignty, the supremacy of God. We must be caught up with those things as we come to the house of God. We come to forget ourselves, but to lift up our eyes and our hearts unto the hills where our help comes from. To lift up our spirit without anger and quarreling, rendering all things and devotion unto God. That's why we come to this house. This is the place where we come to reconnect or connect even more with God. We are here to connect with God. Although we come to fellowship with one another, but the primary focus is to reconnect with God, is to go back to our Maker, is to be one, to be in unison with Him who has created us and gave us the breath to breathe. So church, God commands us to worship Him. Why? Because God alone is worthy of worship. That is why He makes this as a command. He alone is worthy of worship. Remember this, Revelation chapter number 4, verse 11, that we normally read. It says, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created. Worthy are you, O Lord and God. God is worthy of all our worship. God is the one who truly deserves worship. He commands us to praise and worship Him because He is the only one who deserves worship. But another reason why God commands us to worship Him or to sing unto Him is because God wants us to acknowledge His greatness. That is what the verse says as well. God wants us to acknowledge His greatness. So as we sing the songs to God, there should be a way that we acknowledge the greatness of God. Not only the greatness of God, but also the power and the glory of God. Those are the songs we need. Songs that acknowledges the greatness and the power and the glory of God. That is why, church, when we rob God of worship, we end up worshiping ourselves or worshiping other things. when our songs are not filled with the greatness and the glory and the acknowledgement of God's power, then we end up robbing God of worship and we're looking at ourselves. We must submit ourselves to Him. That is what worship is about. That is what singing is about. We forget ourselves of who we are. Sometimes we are very important people. Sometimes we come in very high places. Sometimes we work where we have people who obey and listen to us, or we have some kind of a status in life. That is okay. That is how God created us. That's what God wants. But as we come to the house of God, God is the only one who has the status. God is the only one who sits on the throne. We are all bowing down and kneeling on the dust before God, because He is worthy of all our praises. Another writer says, God desires that we worship Him because our eternal destiny depends on our worship of the true and the living God. Our eternal destiny depends on the worship of the true and the living God. Look at verse number 2. Verse 2 says, praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Now we are given even more of the reasons why we should praise God. God wants us to know Him. We must know God, because knowing God is the only way we can know that He is the one with mighty deeds, is the one who is to be praised, because He has excellent greatness. So the psalm is actually at the same time drawing us into the knowledge of God. We need to know God. We cannot worship something that we do not know, or someone we do not know. We have a reason here why our spirit and our soul has to praise the Lord. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. It is because then of His mighty deeds and His excellent greatness that we come and worship Him. We praise Him because of His creating power, in other words. That is the mighty deeds, the things that we see. His creating power. We praise God for that. You see, I have not yet counted, or I was not even going to count, the things that He does in our daily lives that we must praise Him for. Those are secondary things. I praise Him that He rose me up this morning. I praise Him that He allowed me to find a job, or I praise Him that I have children. I sing to Him with joy because I'm glad He has done 1, 2, 3 for me. That is good, but those things are of secondary importance. The greatest thing is when you wake up in the morning, you open your eyes and you see the great beauty, the creation of God, which He created before you were even created. We praise Him for His mighty deeds. You praise Him for His creating power. We praise Him because He is the God of excellent greatness. What does that mean? It's meaning that our song should also reflect the power of God to save. That is His excellent greatness. The power of God to save. We must have songs of salvation. That is the command. Praise the Lord, for He has saved and bring you out of your dark place. Praise Him. So we praise Him because of His acts of deliverance, as we spoke last week about absolute deliverance. Praise Him because He has delivered you from darkness unto His marvelous light. Praise the Lord, for you do not suffer the curse of spiritual husbands and generational curses. Praise the Lord. It is His excellent greatness. His God, who's greater than all curses and any link that can link you to the past. Praise the Lord. Sing unto God with great joy, for God has done these excellent things for you. Therefore, church, we must be serious in our singing. That is the point here. We must be serious in our singing. I'm not saying we are not serious, but I'm saying we can take this thing into a next level. Let us be serious about singing. We're not just singing because we have 45 minutes given to us to sing before preaching. We need you to sing with an understanding that God commands us to sing. We need to sing with an understanding that God wants us to be people who are joyful before Him for His excellent greatness and His mighty deeds. We don't sing because we have the time. That is all right. We do have the time too. But we sing because we love Him in whom we sing these songs to. God desires us to worship Him and to sing. So let it be our duty then to reflect the cross. Let us reflect the cross in our singing. Let us reflect the cross and His wondrous power even in our lives. Unless then, church, the cross has not done its work in our lives. Is that the reason we do not sing? That's the reason we do not obey the command to sing. Did the cross do anything for us? Indeed, the cross has done something for us. We are set free because of the cross. And the cross now has enabled us, has given us the power or the right to become the children of God. And what is it that the children of God do? They sing for God. They sing for God in victory. They sing for God in troublesome time. They sing for God. Are we sad? No, we are joyful. So let us sing to the Lord. Remember when the people of Israel, they were delivered. Here comes the term again. From Egypt. When they realized that they were delivered from Egypt, what did they do? They sang to God. Exodus 15. They sang to God. What did they sing? Let us remind ourselves quickly. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Do you see that? They come out from slavery. They come out from oppression. They sing to God. When the congregation of God comes together, they sing to God. This is the idea we get from this verse. Sing for Him in His sanctuary, for His mighty deeds and according to His excellent greatness. Remember the power of the cross. The cross has set you free. Sing because of the cross. Nothing else should push you to sing. It is not the church that must push you to sing. That is why in our church you never hear us and say, please sing aloud. We don't do that. But I would love sometimes to say, please sing aloud. Or please sing a little bit faster. We're not dead. We are living. But we don't do that. Why? We want people to remember the cross. It must be the power of the cross that pushes people as it were, that lifts you up underneath like a parachute, pushing you up to the levels of the praise of God. The cross. Remember this. The cross. So God is commanding us to sing because the cross has caused us to be those who sings for God. And we shall look at that in a moment. And therefore, like I was saying, let us be serious about singing. Let us be serious about singing. For God commands us to sing. Or else, in the other way, if I may put it another way, let us be serious about God's commandment, because it is God who commands us to sing. But the second thing that I want us to see from this verse is the manner of singing to God. The manner of praising God in verse 3 to 5. It says, praise Him with trumpet sounds, praise Him with lute, harp, praise Him with tambourine and dance, praise Him with string and pipe, praise Him with sounding cymbals, praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. You hear there's a combination of instruments there, but also there's a human factor included there. There's a word called dancing there. We shall speak about that just now. It says, praise Him with instruments. That is the manner which God wants to be praised. So there's this singing that should come, but there's this instrument that should support the singing. So in the context of this psalm, the psalmist is specifically mentioning music instrument as a norm to praise God. Regardless of the fact that instrument now is being used or misused by others to entertain themselves, especially some of the charismatics, or most of them actually, regardless of that fact, it does not call us to write off instrument in the church. It is in the Bible. So what is the point here? The point is, we should devote ourselves into singing and devote ourselves into playing instrument for God, not for ourselves. For God, not for the pastor. For God. We must dedicate ourselves. We need people that will come from here and say, I want to play the tambourine, whatever that is. I want to play the piano. I know what the piano is. I want to play the guitar. I used to know the guitar. But we want people from the church, not because we are calling out, but because God is calling out. That is how we build the church. That is why we sustain the church. That is how you have people coming to the church, enjoying the preaching, but also pouring out their heart unto God, helped by these different kinds of instruments. So God wants us to play instruments as we sing to Him. This instrument must be played well. Praise Him with tambourine. Praise Him with shamble. So everything must be played well. Everything must be played in accordance to chords and notes, whatever goes on there. But everything must be played well. It must be played in order. The most important thing, everything must be played from the heart. In other words, the hand that plays must be connected to the heart. In other words, the mouth that sings must be connected to the heart. What do I mean by that? The mouth that sings praises must be a mouth that proclaims the praises of God, while the heart also is in agreement with the praise of God. Because you get somehow where you can sing of something that is not in your heart. That is not what this is about, where we just sing and play. There must be a connection, a complete Christian, where what you say is in the heart. What you sing is from the heart, although you're reading it from your hymn or from... Yeah, you don't have that. Yeah. But you praise God. You feel what you are singing. You agree with what we are singing. The instrument helps you, elevates you to higher levels of praise and worship. It says, praise Him with this instrument. God wants instrument in the church. That is the reason, then, church, that we want Christians to play our music. We don't go around and hire those guys who can play good so that they entertain us. I know of churches, Christian churches, that just want people to play the guitar, they must play the tambourine, they have tambourines, they must play the lute and everything. Regardless of who the people come from, we don't go out and hire with the people who play with the music on the weekends that they must come to our church and play for us so that we feel and we are led to worship in the spirit. That's not the point. Christians must play Christian music in Christian churches. How is that going to happen? We need Christians to come up from the pews. I want to sing for God. Not on TV, I want to sing in gospel. I want to sing for God in the church. I want to play. We don't go out and hire people. Let me tell you something. Actually, God gets angry when music is played to Him by people whose hearts are far from Him. Open Amos. Amos. I'm not going to read for you because you will think I'm just reading to convince you. Open Amos chapter number 5. God gets angry. God gets angry. Did you hear? When people are playing in music and their heart is far from Him. There has to be a sense of unity of what we sing and what is in our heart and our conduct before God. Amos chapter number 5, I will allow you to go to the context, the content in the beginning of the Bible, so you find Amos, since Amos you didn't even know was in the Bible, it is. Amos chapter number 5. Okay, since we're not getting there, I'll read it for you then. Amos 5, verse 22 to 23. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. and the peace offerings of your fattest animals, I will not look upon them. Oh, verse number 23. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melodies of your harps. I will not listen. Take away. That is God, eh? He doesn't want us to just sing because we're just singing. He doesn't want people who are not connected to Him to just sing. We'll get to that just now. The point I'm making, there has to be a connection of the players with the God they are playing to. There has to be a connection of the player and what is played. The instrument we are talking about. The singing we are talking about. We must know the God we are talking to. We must know the God we are singing to and play the harps and the tambourine, the shambles, and to. And the piano, because we only know piano in this church. We must know that God. Therefore, according to God, church, the music should not start the worship. That is what we teach in this church. The music does not start the worship. We don't wait for the instrument to play before we are worshiping God. Why? Because the instrument helps us to worship. It does not lead us into worship. That is why we are not like everyone else. I hope they forgive me. But that is the truth. The guy must get into his chords and everybody is quiet and is quiet until the piano guy gets it right, then we all can sing. No, that is not what this is about. The musical instrument must come as a helping unit or something that helps us to sing to God. It does not ignite the fire. Do you get me? The fire must already be there. The music instrument does not ignite the fire. It's an add-on, it's a fuel that you add on to the fire that is already there. And there's this large, huge flame of fire that goes up in worship. Music is like gasoline or petrol, paraffin. Since this is Oliver. Paraffin. We throw paraffin into the worship. That is music. I'm being serious, church. So, which means that the songs or the worship, let's put it that way, must already exist in the hearts of men. Our worship must already exist. So, these things, that's the manner, these things that we use must help us to be elevated even more. It must help us. It is another way of worshiping God. Glory to God, hallelujah. I can't remember that instrument that you play like that. It used to my favorite, but I never played it. If violin, thank you, my friend. We want it. My daughter wants to play violin. She asked me when she was 6 to take her to school to play violin. She's 8. I have not done it. Why? Maybe because music is not so serious in our hearts and minds in a church. I'm telling you, church, we need to change. We need to have... We must be serious. God is serious. We must be serious. Look at Psalm 98 verse 4. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyful song and sing praises. So the believer must sing to the Lord and make a joyful noise. But this church does not mean that we must have chaos in the church. That is the problem with the African churches. Once they hear verses like this, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Dance for the Lord, all the earth, break forth in joyous song, sing praises to God. Then it means to the African there must be chaos in the church. This doesn't mean we must have chaos in the church. Everybody screaming and shouting like in a soccer field. No, that's not what this is about. We shall make a joyful noise, and remember, we are making it to a God of order. We are going to use the instrument not to give us a license to be disorderly, a license to claim we are Africans because we are disorderly. I have heard a lot of people, yeah, we are Africans. We must do it the African way. I love also the African way. But why are we saying Africans are disorderly? Why? Africans are not disorderly. The Bible does not teach us to be disorderly. We're going to sing like Africans, but not disorderly. In other words, we're not going to fly around here and roll around here and scream like hyenas, claiming to be Africans because we're praising God. No. But we're going to sing and use these instruments and sing to God. Another thing that I want us to notice from this psalm The psalmist mentioned the use of instruments for music because he wants us to be intentional in our worship. We must be intentional in our worship. What does that mean? We must plan worship songs ahead. That is what we do. What are we going to sing? We plan them ahead so that when we call for the song, we don't find out you're calling for the song, no one can lead it. Then we're standing around. We must be orderly. That is what the psalmist is saying here. We must plan worship ahead. We must prepare what to sing. We must be organized in what we sing. We must also be united in singing, just like the musical chords, when they are played, those chords, you play them, they are united. They bring out a good sound, but there is black and white chords in that piano. It's a sign of unity, sign of togetherness. He speaks of shambles and tambourines. I like the shambles. Tambourines and lyre. Those are three different things, but they must be played together. Is that not a symbol of unity? Unity in diversity. We are all different, but God wants us to be the same as we come before Him. We must play skillfully. That's why He's calling out, play these things. We must play skillfully, not just, let's just play. We must play skillfully. What does this mean? We must devote our time to the playing, or to the singing. We must commit ourselves into becoming part of the singing team. We must be united. We must be one mind and one voice. We must be a people who want to praise God together. We get this in that picture of this different instrument that is used here. It's a picture of unity. Sing for God. Let's dedicate ourselves and devote our hearts to sing to God. This idea of all these instruments mentioned here, it tells us, or it reveals our unity. We must be united. In other words, if you have been to a church or to a band, we listen to a band, but also when you listen to a CD at home or in your car, you hear the different type of instrument being used. None of those instruments is better than the other. None of those instruments is more important than the other. The piano is not important than the bass, even if the piano starts first. The bass is not important than the drums, even if the bass ends the song first and last. What does that tell us? We are all equal. We come in equality to sing for God, but we've got different positions and different skills and different giftings that God has given to us. Doesn't make us important than the others, but we are all singing for God in the same way. We sing for Him harmoniously. We are united in mind and in heart. So this church tells us that we need to offer with our time. We need to offer with our talent. We need to avail ourselves to be used by God in playing these instruments. And some must sing. We need to avail ourselves. We need to be usable for God. We must never believe the lie that says instruments are for the charismatics. No, that's a lie. We are not charismatics, but instruments are not for the charismatics. No, I've heard some Baptist people saying, no, but the instrument will bring the spirit of charismatism in the church. Who says that? It is in the Bible. God commands us. God tells us to use these things. But He gives us the right or the position whereby we are the one who must make sure that these things are done orderly. David himself was not a charismatic, but he played an instrument. But he was also not a Baptist because he played and he didn't sing and stand still like a tombstone. He played. What am I trying to say, church? You must have life. You must have life. I'm not saying we are not alive. Let's have life. You're not going to stand still like whitewashed tombs. Glory, glory, hallelujah. No, church. We must have life. Glory, hallelujah, to the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We must move. We must sing. We must play. But we're not going to roll around. We are not messed up in the mind. But we must do this thing orderly. Let us move on. Verse number 4 speaks of dancing. This is my favorite part. Verse number 4 speaks of dancing. But one thing that I want us to know, church, we don't know the kind of dancing that the people of the past, when this was written, how they were dancing. We don't know that. The Bible doesn't give us that. The Bible doesn't give us a picture of that. We don't even know the early church whether they danced or they didn't dance. But the Bible says they must be dancing in the church. I remember David coming out of war, David coming out carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible says he danced in the presence of the Lord. And we have people saying, yeah, let us dance then in the church like crazy people because David danced before the presence of the Lord. Read the Bible. He was not in the temple of God when he danced like that when his wife rebuked him. He was not in the temple of God. We don't know how it was done in the temple of God. But the fact that we do not know how it was done, we're not going to make now a theology and say, let's dance like David. We don't even know how he danced. Oh yeah, the Bible tells us that he took off his clothes. Are we going to do that? No. We're not going to make a theology there. But also, in the other way, we're not going to make a theology and say, since we don't know how they dance, so we're not going to dance in the church. No. Dancing means that you must move the body. Sing and move the body. Eh? Sing and move the body. I wish I can move a little bit, but I'm afraid maybe Pastor Conrad will watch the video and think I'm crazy. So I'm not going to dance for you. But I wanted to show you an example of how this must be done. You know, I'll do it after church. But church, the idea is that we must have life. Sing. Raise up your hands if you want to. We have a right to clap hands for God. We have a right to clap a little bit and clap for the Lord. Be alive. I think the idea that we came here and said we are Reformed Baptists, some people thought we came and said we are dead Baptists. No. We must have life. Dance. Dance. And then dance. And another thing that I need to mention, church, we should not be worried about being emotional when we sing to God. Some people are worried that we cannot show emotions because we are Baptists. We're not going to show. Who says that? Let us not be worried about showing emotions. God created us with emotions. Why would God create us with emotions? Then we stand here like sad people, but we're singing a song of joy. That's not the song says, be glad and joyful. We are the children of God. You're not going to come here. Yeah. No. Jabulani singabantwa. You see that? That's what I'm trying to say. So, we must not be worried about emotions. Let me go back to that point. So if you feel you are emotional, you want to raise your hands and close your eyes, whatever that means to you, let it be. But at the same time, we're not going to allow emotions to overpower us like others do. We're not going to allow emotions to overpower us. We need to allow the truth of the song to lead us, not the rhythm of the instrument to lead us. The truth of the song should raise the emotions, if there are emotions, not the rhythm. Why am I saying so? I know, maybe today I'm a little bit hard on other people, but here's the point. You have this skillful piano player. As he plays his song, before the people sing, as he plays the chords, and you hear the harmony and the beauty of the chords, you hear people, glory, hallelujah, glory to God. They have not started singing yet. It's just an instrumental chord. What are you emotional about? You don't even know the song. You see, that's the difference. We don't allow emotions to lead us. We allow the truth of the song to lead us. Even if it caused me to be emotional. One day I'll cry here when I feel like crying. It is right for me to cry when I sing to God. Does it make me weak? It makes me strong. Point is, let us not be an emotionless people like tombstones. But also, let us be not driven by emotions whereby now that guides our lives and our worship. So being emotional does not then prove that you are worshiping God. We must remember that. Emotionalism does not prove that you are worshiping God. Does not prove that. But emotionless as well does not make you reformed. No. There must be a balance of things. You get the point, church? There's youth instrument not to raise emotions, but to raise the worship of God. Let us use the songs and the truth that comes from the songs to raise our emotions, if that's possible. I wonder if you get my point. So, when we sing to the Lord, we shall sing with all our faculties. We must be personally involved in these songs. That is the use of instruments. We must be personally involved. We must devote our soul, our time, and all our lives unto singing to God, our talent and our skills. We sing with all our faculties, with all our inward being, we sing to God. When we sing to God in that way, we don't forget to avoid a deliberate arose of inward spiritual confusion. You don't want to confuse yourself as well as you sing to God. You sing with a clarity of mind. You become emotional in the clarity of mind. We're not going to end up being guided by our feelings, but we must be guided by by the truth. We're not going to be guided by the instrument, by truth. Did you get that? The last part. Thirdly, the rightful subject to praise God. In other words, who is to praise God? Who? Who is the rightful person to praise God? This is a very interesting point that I want to make with you. How many minutes do we have? At least I've got 5. We'll be done. The rightful subject to praise God. Verse number 6. Let everything that has bread praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let everything that has bread praise the Lord, praise the Lord. One of the greatest worshippers in the Bible is the psalmist King David. King David is indeed the man after God's own heart. In his life, King David always wanted to know what really pleased God. He loved the house of the Lord. He says in Psalm 122 verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of God. He who loved the house of the Lord. He says in Psalm 42 verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Something is driving him to wish and to feel like he wants to appear before the presence of God. This is the heart of worship. This is the person who wants to worship. You can see how much he loved God and how much he loved the house of the Lord. It was him who says in Psalm 84 verse 10, for a day in your court is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tent of wickedness. He wanted to be in the house of God. So who should worship God? Let me remind you, church. A person in life starts off by being a worshipless person. That's how we all start off. No one is born a worshipper. No. We all start by being worshipless people. It doesn't matter how much you sing and angels fly in your own mind. You are a worshipless person in the beginning until you become a God-glorifying person. That's the stage of life. We all start being worshipless, we end up being God glorifying. That is why when you read the book of Psalm, let me give you a rundown of the book of Psalm in 1 second. You read the book of Psalm, it opens up with God pronouncing blessings to the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or sit in the seat with the scoffer. A man who does not sit with those who are wicked, but his desire is to love and his desire is the law of God. That's how the book of Psalms open up. It speaks of this man who's like a tree planted by the stream of water, a tree that blossoms every time. It opens up with God speaking about someone. But as you read through the book of Psalm, you realize that the book of Psalm then ends up with the man of chapter number 1. This man that God spoke about, this man now is the one who brings praises unto God. So God starts by pronouncing blessings to this man, and this man realizes the blessings of God, and at the end of the psalm, at the book of Psalm, this man of Psalm number 1 is now blessing God. That's how it is. God first pronounces that he needs to be blessed by what kind of a man? A man who does not sit in the seat with the scoffers. And the very same man says now, bless the Lord, praise him, bless him with tremblings and shambles. He has understood that he must be a man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. He must not be a sinful person to praise God. I hope you get that point. So the book of Psalm, church, tells us here now in verse number 6 that everything that has breath, praise the Lord. In other words, God desires that all living creatures will praise him. So the believer is the only one, church, who must sing to God, because he's the only one who's allowed to sing to God. How is he the only one? Jesus has united him with the Holy God. Jesus has taken resident in your life and made this worshipless person into a God-glorifying person. Jesus has made it possible for you to sing to God. That is why some time ago there were people marching around the streets singing, "Engenase, engenase, lisedi la dichaba." They were singing that. I don't want to talk about those things and how wrong they are. But the point is, you sing to someone you are united with. You sing to someone you know. They know that. The point is, we know someone else who is the real lisedi la dichaba. Jesus Christ. He's the one who's the light of the world, the light of the nations. That is the one we sing about. So you cannot sing to someone you are not connected to. That is the point. We must be connected to someone to sing about someone. You cannot sing about Mandela if you don't love Mandela. That is obvious. You will never have the apartheid regime singing about Mandela back in the day, right? So in the same way, you will not have someone who does not know God sing about God. If you do not know God, you sing about God. It doesn't mean then that you are one of the people who just wake up in the morning and you sing praises to God and are acceptable to God. No, you just have a good voice. You must have something in you. There must be a connection between you and this holy God. There is a bridge that needs to be crossed. And Jesus says, no one come to the Father except by me. That is the bridge. You need to come to Jesus to have connection to God. You need to come to Jesus for the cleansing power of your sin. You must be connected. Who must praise God? A Christian must be the one who praise God. And church, I can tell you, this is the truth, whether we like it or not. I'm not saying people must not sing Christian songs. We all sing Christian songs. I sang Christian songs before I became a Christian. But did that make anything? Was that meaningful to God? It was not. Doesn't matter what you say. It is not meaningful. It's just you exercising your nice voice. You must sing to God because you are connected to God. That is why, church, once you become a Christian, you sing these songs to God, doesn't mean you must have a beautiful voice. You can have a voice like that of a rooster in winter like mine, but you must still sing to the Lord. Because we are connected. The point is not the voice, the point is the connection. Do you get me? So you can have a beautiful voice. Without the connection, you're still not singing what is meaningful to God. You can have a rooster voice like mine and sing like you're in winter, where you cannot wake up in the morning as a rooster to sing, but you can still sing to God because there's a connection. Do you get the point? Who must sing to God? A Christian. What am I saying? We need believers to fill the church, to fill the churches. We need believers to fill the chairs in the church, that they may come to sing, they may come and obey this commandment. Praise the Lord. Believers must be seated in the pews. If you are not a believer seated in the pew, you are not in the wrong place, you are in the right place. There is one step that you need to take. There is one step that you need to take. It is to humble yourself. It is to bow down before God. It is to say, God, here I am, a sinner, save me. It is God, it is you saying, God, here I am, you have given me the voice. I know how to sing. I can play piano, I can play trampoline and lyre, I can play the shambles and please the pastor, but I don't have connection with you. May I be connected with you. And you don't have to buy data. You don't have to buy anything to be connected to God.
You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That is the point of this. Everything that has bread, praise the Lord. Why is everything that has bread, praise the Lord? Because we'll always have bread in our life, even once we die in this world. The Bible says we will pass on through death, we'll get into eternal life, we will still live. So let everything that has bread, praise the Lord. In other words, we shall praise the Lord now and praise the Lord after this grave. Let us be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me come to an end, although my sermon is not finished. Let's conclude like this. Let us dedicate and devote ourselves to singing unto God in His temple. We must prepare our singing, church. We must have the right attitude as we come to sing to God. We must love singing to God. It is what God desires to do. Singing has always been the spine of God's people's reflection of their love to God. When you sing to God, we are showing your love for God. Sing to God. Show your love to God. Come here in the church as a believer. Come here with your heart that is stirred up. Come here with your heart that is stirred up. Like come here with someone like a tongue that is of like one of a ready writer, a pen of a ready writer, ready to write some songs and some hymns to the Lord. Come here. Prepared in your heart. Come here to sing to the Lord. If you are not prepared in your heart to sing to the Lord, in other words, you are not connected to sing to the Lord, even though you have a song in your heart, be connected to the Lord. Because everything that has breath, that is God's desire. Come to Jesus for the cleansing power. Come to Jesus. Praise Him for His gracious salvation. Praise Him with a song. Praise Him with instrument. Above all, praise Him with your heart. It won't help to sing and play when the heart is far from God. Praise Him for His faithfulness. Praise Him for His loving kindness. Praise Him for His glorious and goodness that He has lavished upon us. The goodness of the Son. The goodness of sending us, His Son, into the world. Praise Him for Jesus. Let's sing to God because of Jesus. Never look down on the importance of public singing, church. It is not for an elect few. It is for all of us. It is for all of us. Learn from me. I sing there, and I sing the loudest because I've got this beautiful voice. Let's sing to the Lord. Involve yourself in singing to God, but devote your time as well. Learn to play instrument for the Lord. Join in and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Let your heart not be far from what you sing and what you play. Let there be a connection. If there is no connection, Jesus is the one who connects you. Be connected. Worship is to God, not to someone else. In other words than church, no one has a right to come to church and be a spectator of singing. We don't come to church to enjoy worship so that we go and say, "Oh, it was boring in that church." It was boring because we're the spectator. And God alone is the spectator, church. That is what we hear here. God is the one who absorbs. God is the one who consumes our worship. God is the one who sits back and relax and watch us and hear us worship, not us. Who are you to come here and enjoy singing? And go out and say the church was boring. I'm not saying the church must be boring and sing like dead people. But the point is, it is not for us to be spectators. Let us come and be unity, singing to God. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's pray.